And today's message is called, If Not Us, Who? If Not Us, Who? Father, in the name of Yeshua, I just pray that you would be with me as I share your word now. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing unto you, Lord. Give us all receptive ears and understanding minds, and may your words be planted in our heart and produce fruit for your kingdom. In Yeshua's name. Amen. I'm going to start with a little diary of an unborn child. And you have to listen to this carefully. This is called Diary of an Unborn Child. October 5th. Today my life began. My parents don't even know about me yet. I'm as small as a seed of an apple. But it is I already. And I'm going to be a girl. I'm going to have blonde hair and blue eyes. Just about everything is settled though. Even the fact that I'm going to love flowers. October 19th. Some say that I'm not a real person yet. That only my mother exists. But I am a real person. Just as a small crumb of bread is really bread. My mother is, and I am. October 23rd. My mouth is just beginning to open now. Just think, in a year or so, I'm going to be laughing and later on talking. I know what my first word is going to be. It's going to be mama. October 25th, my heart began to beat today all by itself. From now on, it's going to gently beat for the rest of my life without ever resting to stop. And after many years, it will tire, and then it will stop, and then I shall die. November 2nd, I'm growing a little bit bigger every single day. My arms and my legs are beginning to take shape. But I have to wait a long time yet because those little legs need to grow. But they're going to raise me up sometimes into my mother's arms. Before these little arms will be able to gather flowers and embrace my father. November 12th, tiny fingers are beginning to form on my hands. Funny how small they are. But I'll be able to stroke my mother's hair with my little fingers. November 20th. It wasn't until today that the doctor told my mom that I'm living here under her heart. Oh, how happy she must be. Are you happy, Mom? November 25th. My mom and dad are probably thinking about a name for me. But they don't even know that I'm a little girl. I want to be called Kathy. And I'm getting so big now. December 10th. My hair is growing. It's smooth and it's bright and it's shiny. I wonder what kind of hair my mom has. December 13th. I'm just about able to see. It's still dark around me. When my mom brings me into the world, it's going to be full of sunshine and flowers. But what I want more than anything, I want to see my mom. How do you look, Mom? December 24th. I wonder if my mom hears the whispering of my heart. Some children come into this world a little sick, but my heart, it's strong and it's healthy. It beats so evenly. Thump, 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 thump. You'll have a healthy little daughter, Mom. December 28th, today my mother killed me. First Corinthians chapter 14, verse 8 tells us, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for the battle? If the body of the Messiah, us, doesn't take a stand for morality, if the body doesn't take a stand for the unborn, who will? Now it's possible for this body to get so involved, or this congregation, the church in whole, to get so involved with every little social skirmish that comes along that they forget, that we forget that our primary mission is to spread the good news of the Messiah. But abortion is no small skirmish. It's an all-out war on the unborn. It's brutal murder of precious tiny babies created in the image of God. And how shall we, as God's people, what should be our stance? How should we feel about abortion? Well, let's think, how does God feel about abortion? What does God think about abortion? Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17 reads, God hates the hands that shed innocent blood. God hates the hands of those that shed innocent blood. As God looks down and he sees the innocent little children in this country and in this world being murdered every single day, God hates it. God hates it totally. God hates it. And we as God's people should hate it also. Today we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture that's actually from the Torah portion. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And in this chapter 18, Moses is telling the people that they are not, listen to this, that they are not to be like the people who currently live in the land that they're going to. They are not to do what these people in that land are doing. They are not to imitate the detestable ways of the people in the land that they are going to. They are not to be like the people there. They are not to do like the people there. They are to be different. And one of the things that they were doing in the land that the children of Israel were going to go into was that they were killing their own children. Today, as we look at this passage, we'll see how one of these detestable practices is a parallel to the detestable practice of abortion in our country today. The nation of Israel was just about ready to enter the promised land. And Moses warned them not to get involved in any of the pagan practices that they were going to encounter into the land. And the pagans there were devout worshipers of detestable gods, one of them being Moloch, who had a large grotesque beast with the head of a man and the body of a bull. And did you ever wonder why these pagan people would get so excited about worshiping an idol, a beast? Did you ever wonder why God would have to warn the Israelites not to turn from him and worship an idol like this? I mean, what did this half man and this half beast stone idol have to offer when compared with the one true God who had showed them his love and showed them his mercy and took care of them all the 40 years as they wandered in Egypt after he set them free with a mighty outstretched arm through all the signs and the wonders and the miracles that he did? But the thing that made this one detestable, gross, false god, this Moloch, worship so exciting is that it almost always involved sexual activities. And sexual activities can be attractive. And Israel had shown that it was very vulnerable to this type of sin. And we can see that in Numbers 25 and in other areas. But Numbers 25, where the Moabite women seduced the Israelite men into sexual immorality in order for them to worship Baal of Peor. But this worship of Moloch in the land that they were going to involved sexual sin. Under the bull, a fire burned until the hollow abdomen burned with intense heat. And the worshipers of Moloch would dance around and they performed various types of sexual activity with several different partners, with men and with women, men with men, women with women, all over crazy sexual activity, and they get such involved into such an intensity until it would reach its loathsome climax. And one of the participants would then, to intensify the sensual pleasure, they would take their own innocent children and throw it into the fiery, hollow abdomen of this terrible beast, Moloch. And the child would be burned to death as it screams. But the screams were all muffled by all the noise of all these crazy worshipers involved in all sorts of crazy sin. And the next day, when the abdomen, the stomach of this Moloch, this ugly beast, had cooled down, all the remains, all the ashes were taken out and thrown into the field, into the trash, into the waste. But the children of Israel, they were warned not to become participants in this type of activity. Don't be like the people of this land. Don't follow their detestable practices. Be different. Don't be like them. Don't do as they do, because it is detestable to God. You know, America is called a civilized society. America, a civilized society. And as such, Americans would look down at such a horrible practice like this Moloch worship. They would frown on it, and Americans who are so civilized would come against it and say how bad this is. They would have contempt and disgust for it. It would be condemned. But isn't this exactly what millions of Americans are doing today? They're too civilized to call it Moloch worship. But no matter what you call it, millions of people in this country and around the world are engaging in unrestrained sexual activity as they worship the goddess of sex. And the unwanted children who are conceived during this times of frenzy are sacrificed in the womb of the idolaters who toss the ashes into the abortuaries or the abortion clinics as they worship the god of sex. The same thing is happening in this civilized society today, as we see spoken of in Deuteronomy 18 from the Torah portion today. You know, in January 1973, the Supreme Court, in a 7-2 decision in Roe versus Wade, legalized abortion in America, overturning almost all existing abortion laws. But since then, 60 million babies, listen to this number, 60 million babies have been murdered in America. You know, we talk about the Holocaust. I'm Jewish, raised Jewish, all my family, both sides Jewish, all the way back. We talk about the Holocaust. Growing up, I remember living in Chicago, going to the different stores on Devon Avenue, which was a Jewish area, and the bakeries on Devon Avenue would be filled with little Jewish women speaking Yiddish, but they'd all have numbers on their arms, and be Jewish delicatessens all up and down the road, and they'd all have little numbers on their arms. They were Holocaust survivors. And we talk about how terrible the Holocaust was. 6 million Jewish men, women, and children killed. Now take 6 million and multiply it by 10, and you have 60 million children have been aborted in America. 10 times worse than the Holocaust. If this is not a Holocaust, what is? America has committed Holocaust, and 60 million babies have perished. But let's not be fooled by the lies and the word games of what I want to call the pro-death crowd. Not pro-choice, pro-death crowd. They're not pro-choice because choice implies that you have two options. life being one of those options. But they oppose life. So there's no choice. They just choose death. Abortion is not choice. Abortion is murder. It's a human life that's murdered. It's not fetal tissue. It's not products of conception. It's not just cells that don't mean anything. It's life. Just as that diary of that unborn child I read. But how does God feel about abortion? And that's really the important thing. I know we all have our different views, and I pray that nobody here is for abortion, because it is an abomination before God. It is Molech worship. It's sacrificing our young to an idol and burning it in the idol. And if you're here and you've experienced, if you have gone through an abortion, believe me that God can heal your heart. God can heal you and take away that feeling of guilt, that feeling of shame. Whatever you've gone through, God can take it away. And it does not have to be a fear. It doesn't have to be something that keeps you down and paralyzes you. Don't let it. God is bigger and God can heal you. And we're here to help you and pray with you. But how does God feel about abortion? He says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, and in Deuteronomy 5, 17, he says, you shall not murder. In Genesis 9, 6, we read, and from each man too, I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow men. Whoever sheds the blood of an innocent man, by his man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. It is clear that God hates this. Proverbs 6:17, God hates the hands that shed innocent blood, as I shared earlier. I believe that abortion angers God because it is murder. The unborn is not just fetal tissue. It's a child. It's a human being. Listen to what Scripture says. Psalm 139, 13 through 16 says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, you saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God sees every life as special, as a life of promise, as a life of hope. Look what God told Jeremiah in chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Even before our parents came together and the cells came together and formed a human being, an organism, God knew you. God knew you. God knew you. And God had a plan for your life. Isaiah 44, verse 24 says, this is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, who formed you in the womb. God knows you. And all those 60 million lives that were sacrificed, God knew every one of them. And let me tell you what, I believe in my heart that every single one of them were ushered into the presence of God. No matter how tiny they were life. And God had a plan for them. And they're in the presence of God this moment. This moment. Again, the pro-death crowd may call it fetal tissue. Oh, it's just potential life. Not really life. But God calls it a child. God calls it a human life. Carefully carved and created by the hand of God. And children hold a very, very special place in the heart of God. Yeshua said one time, Matthew 18:10, "See that you do not look down upon these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." Those little ones are important to God. They were important to Yeshua. I could just see Yeshua gathering all the kids around him, all running around and playing and screaming and jumping and all that. And Yeshua says, "Come, come children." And they all gather around and he's hugging them and he's talking to them and he's rubbing their hair. And he loved them. God loves every single child and has a plan and a purpose for every single life. The anger of God was kindled against the Canaanites who sacrificed their children. God said that they were to be driven out from the land and utterly destroyed. Utterly. Don't leave a man, a woman, or a child alive, because this would be judgment for their crime against heaven and earth. What they did. Completely destroy and eradicate them. God told the Israelites, and he warned them that they should never do such things as these. Otherwise, they would fall under the same judgment. Sadly to say, they did fall under the same judgment as they did do many of the same things. And because of the sins that the children of Israel committed time and time again, God brought judgment on them. That's why we have the book of Judges. It's a book of judgment. And every time they sinned and God brought judgment on them, they cried out to God for mercy. And then God would send a judge like Samuel or Deborah or someone else or Gideon or some other judge to rescue them and deliver them. And then they fall back into their sin and their complacency again and then commit sin before God, and then God would judge them again, and they would cry out to God for mercy and grace, and then God would then send another judge, another deliverer. It was a sin cycle that was in the book of Judges. But they never seemed to learn it. And the end result, as Josh mentioned earlier, they were sent into captivity as Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, conquered Israel, destroyed Jerusalem, and took the children of Israel captive into Babylon. Daniel was part of that captivity. Ezekiel was part of that captivity. They were among those who were in captivity. Jeremiah stayed in Jerusalem and mourned and cried over the land and the temple that was destroyed. That's why we have the book of Lamentations, because he lamented over the sins of the people that led to this. Let me tell you, America, this country that we all love, better wake up and better repent of the sin of Moloch, the sin of child sacrifice and demon worship. Otherwise, we're going to be found under the same wrath of God. A nation who puts such a low price on life, human life, is headed for self-destruction. It happened to all these pagan nations we read about in the scriptures, and it happened to Israel. What makes you think it's not going to happen here in America? Be real. Do you think it won't happen here in America, the judgment of God? Remember in Genesis 4 when Cain killed Abel, God came to Cain and said, "Where's your brother? Cain, where's your brother?" And Cain replied, "Am I my brother's keeper? And God said to Cain, "The blood of your brother cries out to me from the ground for justice. And the blood of every one of these children, 60 million, cries out from the ground to God." If a child in the womb is a person to God, if abortion is therefore murder, is not the blood of nearly 60 million innocent babies crying out from the ground and from the dumpsters and from garbage cans for justice? They will get justice. God will see to that. God will see to it. The children of Israel were told not to sacrifice their children, as they were told to drive those who practice such things out of the land. Where are the congregations, the churches, the synagogues in this country? When are they going to wake up? When are we going to wake up? When are the believers in this country going to wake up and realize that abortion is a serious matter that's not only murdering babies, but is tearing apart the moral fabric of this nation? This nation is falling apart if we have no regard for human life at all. That it means nothing at all. When are God's people going to drive this evil from our land? And all that's needed for evil to win out in this nation is for good people to do nothing about it. I don't even know if they have pro-life marches anymore like we used to. I remember for years and years we were a part of it in our congregation that we led in Texas. Every year we'd have a pro-life march and we all have signs and we carry and we walk all around the city proclaiming life and scriptures on there. I don't know if maybe the body's just given up. Said we've lost. But there used to be in every major city in the nation, every year, every major city would have a large pro-life rally. And I remember we would had several times, we had several thousand people marching. But has the church just given up and say, we've lost? It's not a, forget about it. It seems that way. And that's what most of God's people have been doing, nothing. Nothing. Who will speak for the unborn if not for us? Who will speak for the unborn if not us? If not us here. I've read this next thing several times in different messages, but it's very apropos for what I'm sharing. Martin Niemöller. I can't remember how to say it right. He was a prominent Christian pastor who was an outspoken public foe of Adolf Hitler. He was in Germany during the 30s and part of the 40s. And he was very outspoken against Hitler and the policies of the Nazi Party and their stance against life, pro-death, and all the things that they were doing, the evils. And he spent the last 7 years of Nazi rule in concentration camps. And he's quoted as saying, and you've all heard this, first they came for the socialists. Or sometimes it said communists, depends on the version. First they came for the socialists. And I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists. And I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews. And I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. And I say that because, once again, who will speak for the unborn if not us? Who will speak for the unborn if not us? And as I was preparing this message, I felt such a conviction myself. Because I used to be involved in the pro-life movement in El Paso. Part of the march every year, one of the congregational leaders who organized it. I was with group pastors for Jesus where we were, and we organized it from all the different congregation churches, and we'd have a meeting place and we all get ready. And probably 20 years I was part of that. But having been part of anything except my own morality about it and speaking against it and so forth, but not involved. I felt convicted. And honestly, I don't even know what we as the body, what we as this little congregation, we can even do about it. But I know at every opportunity, we have to take a stance for God. We have to take a stance for the unborn. We have to reach out for, you know, for those mothers who are contemplating abortion and try to persuade them not to do it, to bring that baby to life. We've got to do more. As a congregation, we need to do more as the whole body of the Messiah. So be praying about that. Be thinking about that. Because the Lord tells us not to do as they do. Not to be like they are. And if we will not speak for them and work in their behalf, who will? Who will? Father, in the name of Yeshua, I ask you, Lord, first of all, for your mercy and grace for us individually as a congregation, Lord,